you know, again, it reminded me to our own dedication to have also the salat in English together with the Arabic. And I'm more convinced of that than ever before, because Islam is moving so quickly into the West, and the deep tradition of it, the deep sacred path of the heart, that's what it is. It's a sacred path of the heart, recognizing the divinity of the human being. This is what Islam is. And this is what every sacred path is really revealing. And that for it to be received in the West, and it seems that its new home is the West, its new kind of, you know, fountainhead place is the West and America. And so we must make it welcome by having it understood, you know. And the Salat is a place of inspiration, revelation. It's a time of revelation. It's said to be an ascension, where actually our soul ascends. And Rumi even says that the spirit, the body is there, standing or bowing, prostrating, but the spirit has left. The spirit is with God. And that is why we say Salam Aleikum at the end of Salat, because the spirit returns, you know, and in a sense says Salam Aleikum again. There are many different interpretations of both the Salat and the Salam Aleikum, but that's one of them. And so it's a beautiful thing. And so to have that, we hear Quran at no other time, I don't think, unless on our own personal unveiling, but there are two times in my own experience where the Quran really penetrates like light and through a clear vessel, and that is during the Ramadan and at during Salat. So it's the time for comprehension, for, you know, understanding, for transmission. And well, inshallah. Did you offer this a lot in English? Good. It's not English, it's a English Arabic.
Yes.
Good. Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Because every generation finds a new language. You know, there's the truth, which is colorless. And but that colorless light finds a new vessel and a new expression. It must. Otherwise, it's a repetition. Otherwise, it becomes convention. And the truth lives in us. So we are the bearers of this light. And every generation is new. Every human being is unique. And therefore, the sacred path is really the birth and rebirth of humanity. It doesn't exist separate from the human being. So we must allow ourselves also to express it. One has to be careful, of course, with any sacred path. I mean, we're not making invention, that's very clear, but there's actually a saying attributed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which was warning people against bidah, which means like invention or bringing something new. But usually that is quoted only half. And the other half, he says that he warns against those who would bring something new that is harmful for people. But he completes it by saying, the one who brings the bidah that is good for humanity, that person will be blessed. So it's very interesting. So what is new and true, and the truth is always new, we have to know that. And yet, of course, the forms stay fairly much the same. The form stays the same. It's just like the body in prayer. I mean, the body is a body. It doesn't necessarily go flying off beyond the seven heavens, but the spirit is in flux. So in general, the spiritual tradition remains the same, but there are great eras within it in which there probably are subtle shifts, and this is one of them. The coming of this tradition into the West is a huge step, a huge step. So we can either speak a little bit with questions or...
I don't always understand it, but one thing I do see that I learned from was that even you were talking about this church on Second Street earlier tonight, and I've been in there once or twice. Always has a good spirit.
Yes, it does.
And also, I noticed too that when the Melkites came from Syria to America, they also took their liturgy, which had been in Arabic and in Greek in part, right. and translated it as well, and made it understandable.
Right.
And tonight, when you were saying Salat, in part it was in English, it was very, the words, obviously,
meaningful. Yeah, we need to know what they mean, and sometimes for, Arab cultures or Islamic culture often don't know what's in the Quran. It's quite amazing when you encounter that, because most of the cultures are outside the Arabic-speaking world, most of Islam, or a good part, let's say, I don't know how much, but... And therefore, they don't know Arabic, and so it's considered so sacred and holy, but then it's put away, it's put far, instead of drawing it close. So it's a different approach. So let's read this beautiful Hadith 29. It's a very gives a kind of taste of the Prophet in his milieu. Muhammad the Messenger. May Allah bestow divine peace upon him. Performed the dawn prayer at Hudaybiyah after a night rainfall. So one is already sees this moment. Whenever he's mentioned, it's a blessed, blessed moment and mentioning. And so we are with him together as he's offering the dawn prayer. And we are with him as, in that night when the rain fell on this community that was with him. And we know also some know the significance of Hudaybiyah, which was a turning point, even though it was very challenging. It was at a time when they were expecting this young community who were receiving revelation directly from the Prophet and who were with him together, who had committed themselves to this way. They were expecting to go back into Mecca from Medina to be received, because he had had a dream that they would be received, that he saw himself entering Mecca, so they prepared to go. And I think it was at the time of pilgrimage. And the Meccans actually did not let them come in. And they stopped at Hudaybiyah, and so there was a whole treaty and an encounter that was very important also for the future well-being of the young community. And but there was a sense among them that, well, the Prophet, he must have made a mistake. He had a dream. He said we could go in. They were very disappointed and very upset. And so some of them, and they were, even some of his closer companions were upset with the way that he allowed the Meccans to treat him, and that he did not, respond more sort of aggressively to them in the same way that they acted with him, and they had him, he wanted to sign his name in a certain way or have his name signed. He didn't write himself, and they didn't accept that, and so he was very conciliatory, exceedingly conciliatory. And we see this in the great saints at times, in moments. And, I've seen this, witnessed this with Sheikh Noor. It could, at times where, for those around, it was almost bewildering how conciliatory he was to someone who could appear as arrogant or maybe just ignorant, mostly. And so then came a revelation that, said, that spoke of the hand-taking, the bayat, the commitment, the deeper level of commitment. And so they were asked, the community was asked to pledge themselves in a deeper way, taking fealty to the Rasul and it was under a tree. So this is all happening at Hudaybiyah. So it's a very significant prayer, and this is a significant hadith. So I'll begin again. And it's called After a Night Rainfall. Sheikh Noor gave that title to it. Muhammad the Messenger, may Allah bestow divine peace upon him, performed the dawn prayer at Hudaybiyah after a night rainfall. As he completed the prostrations, he turned toward the people and asked, "Do you know what your Lord proclaims?" Those present answered, "Allah and His Messenger alone truly know." So that's a beautiful answer. Very much in keeping with the way of the heart and of the truth, because they spoke truthfully. Allah and His Messenger alone truly know. The beloved Muhammad, upon him be peace, then revealed these words directly from the Most High. So he had received revelation. "This morning, among my servants, certain ones have believed in me and others have not. Those who thought it rained by the grace and mercy of Allah believed in me and renounced the stars. Those who thought it rained because of a certain star have renounced me unknowingly and believed instead in the power of the stars." This hadith comes from the transmission of the noble companion Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani. May Allah be pleased with him. So this is a very, very beautiful account of some of the intimate interactions of the Prophet and his community. And clearly this came, so this is a revelation. These are, all of these hadith called hadith Qudsi are direct revelations. So God spoke to the Prophet and said this into his inner heart. And clearly the Prophet was meant to share this with the community so that people could really look at the way they perceive. Are they perceiving are they perceiving the causes as the ultimate cause of things? Or are they seeing the real cause, the ultimate cause behind all events? And so clearly it was asking the companions to reflect. And it did not say, "Oh, you did not believe in me." No, it kept the sitar, the cover, the veil, over everyone. But it was obviously a teaching, and I'm sure that for some it could be quite shaking, because that meant that they were actually thinking that way. They said, "Oh, they saw a star." Probably, just like when we say something or we think causally, we think this happens, oh, because something just before it happened, and therefore, of course, that's why that happened. Well, that's very linear thinking, and it's very flat, and it's not sacred thinking. It's not the truth. So each event happens because Allah wills it to happen. Now, scientists might look at that as, foolishness, and that's where one has to say, okay, well, if you think I'm foolish, that's okay. I don't mind. I'll be a fool. I'll be a holy fool. I'll be Allah's fool. What better fool to be? And yet, one can see that does not deny the complex, intricate, beautiful interaction of events. But this we call the divine creativity, that Allah can cause anything to happen. Allah can cause fire to come out of water, or Allah can cause a stone to speak. Allah can cause a pillar to moan, can cause a moon to split, can cause an army to be disbanded by a handful of sand, all of these things. But here, since creation was following its natural pattern, it didn't look like an exceptional event or a miracle. So they were thinking, of course, oh, well, that's why it rained, because that star, when it comes out, it always rains. So it's actually a very advanced teaching. It's a very advanced teaching for the companions. And of course, they knew that the Prophet, I think in a sense, they must have lived. You can imagine the trepidation because you feel that he will be given, you know, knowledge about you. And so you strive for your utmost to be clear and feeling that your heart is, you know, visible, that your inner being, which normally we feel is secret, which is our own, which no one else knows about. In this case, they felt no, their inner being was known because Allah was seen and would communicate that. So of course Allah sees us all the time. So we must be aware of that. We are always visible, entirely visible. Everything we think, if we could know that, we might think quite differently sometimes. If we felt that everything we thought and every motivation was known, you know, but that might be, you know, unbearable for a certain level of development. So that's why Allah takes us little by little, draws us, and through love and through desire, and little by little then we come to a place where we could bear that, you know. So alhamdulillah. Good. So it's not against science. I think that's an important point to make. You know, Islam has never been against science. In fact, it's one of the ones who's, you know, through investigated the creation very intensely and come up with remarkable insights and discoveries in the creation. And as we know that Europe then received much of that at a certain time in the late Middle Ages, early Renaissance, or brought about the Renaissance. So it's a beautiful combination of feeling that seemingly totally unscientific on one level, where, you know, only Allah is the cause of all, or the cause of the blood running through our veins, of our synapses pulsing, of our perception, seeing and hearing and tasting and inspiring every thought, and yet the desire to see how it all works at the same time, because it is Allah's creation, and therefore it has deep messages for us and beauty to be enjoyed. Yeah, creation is always speaking. It's infinite languages and tongues and messages for us. Inshallah, that's why, you know, we say, O Lord, increase me in knowledge. O Lord, increase me in knowledge. O Lord, increase me in knowledge. Amen. The secret heart of our peers of Fatiha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in. Ihdina Sirata Mustaqim. Sirata Alladhina An'amta Alayhim. Ghayril Maghdubi Alayhim Waladdallin. And then you have Hazrati Rabia Dawiya, rahmatullah alayhi, who, when she was invited by her companion to come outside and gaze at the beauty of creation, it was a beautiful day, you know, and so her friend said, come out, Rabia, and see the beauty of Allah's creation. Rabia said, you come inside and see the beauty of the Creator. So the beauty of the Creator outshines the beauty of the creation, vastly. Ooh. So, I mean, some mystics say, you know, we are just living in a reflection or in a speck. This is just the mole on the cheek of the beloved, or the curl of hair of the lock of the beloved. I mean, science, you know, it's about learning, it's about going to the source behind things. So if we follow science to its word, it's you know, we go to the source. That's our, the longing in our heart is to return always to the source, and to, even though we are always, but there is still that longing. It's part of the way we are. It's part of our nature, that because everything is always new. So in the ever-renewed creation, moment by moment, there must be that ever-renewed longing. It is, we are never static. We are never just in a place with God that is fine and will just stay there. In a sense, it's always a renewal, a further, deeper longing, inshallah. We might not feel that exactly in that kind of consecutive way on earth, because we have so many things, you know, that come in and impede and affect us, and states of heedlessness. It's almost that we're constantly, almost we're like a day and night ourselves, you know, constantly revolving between remembrance and presence and then forgetting. You know, we could call one the day, one the night, or then of course the deeper meaning of night is also that deeper mystic union beyond creation, prior to creation. So we come here together also to intensify our commitment and to intensify our longing and to increase our longing and to clarify our self and clarify our true intention. Okay, now I'd like to say a few words about zikr and about everyone who sits on the inside, which is normally the dervishes. Everyone who sits in the inner circle must pronounce the words out loud, not loud, but audibly. And because we are, in a sense, creating, you know, or Allah is manifesting through us a healing for our own hearts and for the world. And we create a resonance through our chanting. And so it's very important also that we stay in tune and that we not, you know, some voices not be higher or booming and others too loud. We need to listen very carefully and listen really with the heart, but also with our ears. And so our voice is, you know, melting with the voice of the circle. And I have to also be able to hear my voice, so I have to ask that, you know, I can hear, not so everyone sitting, you know, right, left, and not too loud. I mean, there's a dynamic of the circle that is mysterious, but I think it goes, you know, that way, of course, because there's the energy that's moving that way. And what else? I want to say that this is, you know, particularly in the zikr, even though we change position, we really should not break the zikr spirit by beginning to talk in between. And, you know, even goodbyes, I mean, we can always talk later or call, you know, our dervish companion tomorrow or say whatever it is or text them. We don't really need to have conversation when we stand up, and that's, otherwise, we disperse. We're building up an intense light in the first part of the zikr, and we want to preserve that so that the rest of the zikr also flows through that. So this is, you know, bringing it to a higher level of consciousness, and we need to act according to our understanding. Act according to our knowledge. We say we put knowledge into action. So we know, you know. And in other places, let's say in a Zen community, you'd never go and start talking, you know, if people are meditating. Or so we must keep that. Even though we love the ease, we have both the paradise ease in our community, but we must have that also divine consciousness. higher level of responsibility. That's what Sheikh Noor called this, you know. Freedom and a new freedom, a new level of freedom and new level of spiritual responsibility. They have to go together. Because if we just have so-called freedom without the spiritual consciousness that goes with it, it, you know, it'll just be like spilling water on the ground without a vessel. The responsibility, that divine consciousness is the vessel. And then it is so powerful. And Alia, you had a beautiful dream. Why don't you share your dream? Yeah, share it.
I had a dream that I was at this very large gathering of people, and the topic was about religion and revelation. And the question came, why is religion no longer bringing forth revelation for people? And in the midst of hundreds of people, I stood up and spoke of the prophet in ways that I didn't know I knew in this dream. And in the dream, I'm watching myself going, I didn't know I knew that. And when I was finished speaking, a man stood up and said, how dare you? How dare you, a woman, speak at all? And how dare you bring in Islam to the conversation? And he was furious, and he was spewing his words at me, and I just responded, we're here to answer a question. What can you bring to the conversation? And he was furiously turning red, and I never joined him in that anger. I just kept saying, you know, what is your answer to the question? Can you answer the question? And the whole crowd is just silent, and he finally got so angry, he left. And then Zati came over to me and said, wow.
Sounds like Zati.
Thank you, Zati, for representing us.
And so I barely speak, let alone speak in a huge crowd. I only speak if I really feel I have something to say. Uh-huh. And then from a long distance away was Sheikha, and we just made eye contact, and it was just a beautiful dream.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, congratulations on that dream. So you demonstrated and experienced revelation. You know, it's said that revelation continues. Only it's called unveiling. Effendi would say that. It's not called revelation. You know, just out of adab, out of manners. So it's not that revelation has ceased with the culmination of the prophetic revelation, the lineage of prophets, but it continues. In fact, that's why Sheikh Noor would say that he would equate the seal of revelation, the Khatam al-Nabin, which is one of the names given to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He would say both the seal, and he would say the distributor of the light of prophecy into all hearts. Mm-hmm. So you experienced that. You experienced, because just as you said, you didn't know you knew it. That's revelation, you know, when you don't know something, and then it's revealed to you, it's given to you. So that's a beautiful dream. And so in a way that you were proving that revelation has not stopped, but that, you know, it's a problem. And if it stops in religious communities, something's wrong, you know. And so they need to investigate. All of us need to look and see what is wrong here. Why are the hearts not bringing forth fruit from, you know, from God, which is what revelation is.
And that was the other piece of the dream, was that I said that all the revelation now is in one's own heart.
Mm.
And
how beautiful.
Have to stop looking
inwardly.
Out.
You said that. Well, so you said everything. That's great. Beautiful. Alia, congratulations. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. So we're, you know, a revelatory community. We humanity has been created to reveal, you know, to praise, and praise is revelation, because we cannot praise truly. No praise is like conformity or just repetition. That's not praise, just to say something or repeat something. really praise is revelation directly from God. So that's what we're here for. And that what makes us thrive and be fulfilled. So that's beautiful. And this community is very much about that, very much about. And that's that freedom I was speaking of just before. Because unless the human being is given freedom of the spirit, a revelation won't come. You know, when people try to control the spirits of people through various means, you know, they can't ultimately, but you can dampen it, or you can, you know, deflect it for a moment. You can, you know, bring harm to people's spirits by wrong teaching and by coercion, by convention, by enforcement, all of that. So, alhamdulillah. So we're a community, really, of free spirits who are totally enslaved by love. We're a total paradox. You know, we're rebel. I think a lot of when, you know, you recognize yourself as a kind of rebel, maybe in one's earlier life. And, you know, Hazreti Pir loves the rebels and has called the rebels. Yeah, and only love, you know, only love will call us. I think that's one of the qualities of the rebels. So, alhamdulillah.